God is on his throne. You need to say that to yourself 24/7. There's so much confusion going on out there that I don't know how the world's even going around anymore. Nobody knows the truth about anything anymore, do they? You know, and I feel sorry for the young kids, because really and truly, I can understand why they're where they're at. The world's a mess. Households are a mess. Parents are a mess, you know. Everything's a mess. But church, God expects us to rise up. We already rose up, stay risen up, and we're supposed to let the world out there see that there is hope in hopeless situations. That God can redeem you no matter how bad you've been, where you've been, what you've done. God doesn't care. He just wants to redeem you and bring you forth, right? Tonight, God's going to talk about leaders and what he expects of leaders. So as you listen tonight, the message is for you individually. If you're called to be a leader, and everybody in here has been called to be a leader, then I want you to listen to what God is telling you, and I want you to take into your spirit and then act on it. You know, well, I'm going to open a prayer, then I'll start, because I'm getting ready to get excited. Hallelujah. Did you notice how many people come out Sunday, but Wednesday night they say, we haven't been in church long enough. We've been out there Good Friday. We've been out there Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I'm going to rest today. Made me go out for Tuesday night prayer meeting. What do they expect out of me? Amen. What did God tell us that one day we're going to spend 7 days a week in church all day long? And you're not ready for 7 days. You're not even ready for three. Amen. Father, we just thank you tonight, and we praise you, and we give you honor, and we give you glory. And Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you're here in all the glory of God. We thank you, Father God, that you knew exactly who was going to come here tonight. You chose them and you brought them in. You know exactly who's listening online. And you know exactly what Brett and Nancy are doing right now. So, Father God, I'm just asking you right now, just touch everybody all over the land. No matter where they're at, what they're doing, Father God, touch them. Bring their blessings to them, Father. And Father God, let them know that they are secure in your bosom. And Father, for the people who are sitting here tonight, I just ask a special touch to them, Father. Father God, you spoke to somebody last night and said you've crested the hill. And tonight I would like you to have everybody crest the hill and start crossing over. And Father, I know that you're able to do all things. And I just thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then God's saying you need to quit trusting in chariots. You need to start trusting in the Lord your God. He's your vehicle of salvation. He's your vehicle from freedom of poverty and sickness and the grave. Man cannot do what only I have purposed in my heart to do. I've called you forth as mighty warriors into my kingdom authority. And I desire and I expect you to walk in the precepts of my truth. You are my chosen generation. You are the ones that I have called from the backside of the desert. You are the ones that I have pulled out of the very abyss that hell thought that you were held captive, but I pulled you out and I brought you forth. And now I am completing the works within you. And you will go forth and you will bring in that mighty harvest of souls. You will be a vessel of honor that others will look up to, for they will see Jesus in you. There are many times you've stumbled and you've fallen, but each and every time as I watch you, you rose back up again. Sometimes when you rose up, you limped a little bit, but you kept walking until you could walk straight and tall once again. I've watched it all and I've seen everything that you've been doing. and I know the deepness of your heart, the parts that even you don't know anything about. And I tell you this night, you are my chosen generation, and I will use you mightily in this end time hour. Children, do not be deceived. There are many, many, many out there proclaiming to be mine, and they are not. The Antichrists have been on the scene for quite some time now. But children, I have chosen you and placed truth within you and placed courage and integrity in you, so that as I send you out into the highways and the byways to compel them to come in, the enemy will have no place within you, because you have died to self, and all that remains is my son Jesus. So lift up your head this night, square your shoulders, and walk on. If anybody tries to remind you of your past, you don't have a past. All you have is a future in me. No longer crying in your beer. Stand straight and stand tall. Whatever you had to go through to get to this place, I knew all about it. But I was with you, and you came through. Heaven is rejoicing over you this night. Come, set up my footstool. Learn of me, from me, and about me. There's so much in me you don't understand yet. But children, you will. You will, as you sit at my feet and commune with the Father of Heaven, you will learn all about me. And you will take my glory throughout the land. And I'm hearing God say, some of you are displeased at where you're at with God. You just think you should be further along, or God should be doing more with you than what he is. But God said, you're exactly where you need to be. I've been working behind the scenes. I've been working on the scene. I've been walking ahead of you, and I'm all around about you. And I've been doing the works that needs to be done. So just be quiet. Settle yourself down. And just allow me to lead God and direct you. God's asking you a question right now. Where are you at in the mix with him? Are you walking with him? Are you walking behind him? Are you in his bosom? He wants you to answer that yourself. Where are you at in the mix with him right now? Are you trusting him with every fiber of your being? Or are you walking in doubt and unbelief? A true disciple of God cannot walk in doubt and unbelief. And a true disciple of God must at all times be walking with God, holding his hands, and being engraved in his bosom, where the enemy can't pull you out of there. You're there and you're secure, and that's where you're going to stay. Aren't you tired of following leaders who don't know God, who don't tell you the truth? If some of you think about it, and you've been going to church for years and years, and you're just now getting unmessed up, why are you just now getting unmessed up? Was it because you weren't told that you were going to go to hell if you didn't get your act together? I don't know. I just want you to think about this. Why is it that it took me so long to get my act together? Be honest with yourself, because God already knows the truth. He just wants you to grasp hold of the truth. Then once you grasp hold of the truth of yourself and you take that to the Father, then things will straighten out. All right? Go ahead, Barbara, so you can put that up there. I first say we cannot stop declaring he is alive. I just feel like, you know, yes, you know, Resurrection Sunday has passed, but we still need to keep proclaiming that God, that Jesus is alive. And I'm surprised at some things when I'm researching some of the things people say about Jesus. I don't know where they ever get the junk they get. But, you know, there's people out there who don't know their word, and they're believing what these Antichrist preachers are saying. This is why you need to read the word for yourself. You need to know exactly what the word is telling you. And then when you're sitting in somebody's preaching and they're saying something's not right, you're going to know it, and your spirit man will not take in the lie. All right. All right, as we continue to cross over, we are carrying a new anointing for change, personally, corporately, and even territorially. We are going to be changing from glory to glory for quite some time. So don't ever wonder what God is doing with you, because some of us will change daily. Some of us, you know, might not change but once a week. But God knows exactly how much of you he can change and at what speed. All right? So don't get upset when God is still trying to change you. All right. Now, because of what God's going to speak, I wrote down the word cowardly, and it means in a way that is not at all brave and tries to avoid danger. Now let's read what the Father said. I said, Father, do you have a word for the peoples? He said, the word is cowardly. A coward is an abomination to me. I have called you to be leaders, but instead you cower behind falsehoods that lead my people into destruction. When you abide under my truth, you will maintain dignity, and you will be a leader that will lead the sheep into complete truth, and the false will not be known among you. This is to you guys who are leaders, who want to be leaders, or are pretending to be leaders. This is what God requires of us. God said, I have called you to continually abide under the shadow of the Almighty and avoid the gross darkness that has already crept into the land. We as leaders are supposed to avoid the gross darkness. I have called you to go forth as mighty soldiers of valor and defeat the enemy at every turn. Not just every now and then, at every turn. I'm walking upon this earth for a distinct reason, and that is to assist you in leading the lost into the light of salvation. Now let's stop there. When God said, I'm walking upon this earth, I said, wait a minute, that has to be wrong. And I went back and tried to change it. I could not change that wording, so I'm leaving it there. All right? I left it there, I should say. I am walking upon this earth for a distinct reason, and that is to assist you in leading the lost into the light of salvation. Then he says, and you know, God said he's everywhere, but his angels are everywhere, right? He said, I have sent my salvation angels to assist you in the harvest of lost souls. I am calling you to walk ye in the truth as I am the truth. So you're supposed to walk in Jesus. And he is the truth. So whenever you go out to minister, you need to call in a salvation angel to assist you when you're ministering to people that are lost, all right, or who are backslidden. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself said, I am the truth. 1 Peter 5:1-4 says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He's talking to leaders. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He said, the elders, the leaders among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock. See, he's a witness. He's allowed the other leaders to see how he was leading the people. He first of all did what God told him to do, and then he went minister to the other elders, the other leaders, and showed them, hey, you can do this because I did it. If God will give me wisdom and strength to shepherd the flock, he's going to give you the same thing. Are you understanding this? He just doesn't give it to one person. He just doesn't. And Proverbs 6:16 said, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Those are the things that God hates, and that's in Proverbs 6:16 through 19. If you're doing any of this, you're not a true leader. Are you understanding this? You cannot be doing these things and be a true leader for God. And 2 John 1 through 4 says, my dear congregation, I, your pastor, love you in very truth, and I'm not alone. Everyone who knows the truth that has taken up permanent residence in us loves you. Let grace, mercy, and peace be with us in truth, and love from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, Son of the Father. I can't tell you how happy I am to learn that many members of your congregation are diligent in living out the truth exactly as commanded by the Father. Now, it brought great joy to the apostle to hear that this fellowship that he was writing to was walking in the truth. You can know the truth, you can teach the truth, you can preach the truth, argue about the truth, you can do all this and still not walk in the truth. Are you seeing this, leaders? God said, he told us, he said, if you're going to preach anything beyond this pulpit, make sure you're preaching it, living it, or don't preach it. So I'm telling you, if you're standing behind a pulpit anywhere, then if you're not living what you're going to teach, and don't teach it, because God's really going to bring great condemnation down upon you. He's tired of preachers, leaders, whatever, standing in the evangelist, whatever you are, standing behind a pulpit, giving messages that they themselves do not live. Okay, I know smokers who know they shouldn't smoke. Fornicators who know they should be holy, alcoholics who know they shouldn't drink. Knowing and obeying are two very different things. It brought great joy to the apostle to hear that the fellowship of saints was walking in the truth. Whether this is family or a small church, the impact is the same. It brings great joy to the Father when he sees his flock walking in the truth. How many of you like liars? I do not like somebody to lie to me. You tell me the truth, I can receive the truth, but when you lie to me, that really upsets me. I don't need to hear your lies. If you messed up, then just tell me that you messed up. You know? But don't you hate a liar? Then you can't trust them anymore, because you never know when they're telling the truth. You know, unless the Holy Spirit tells you. So let's learn to walk in the truth. I sometimes tell the truth even though I shouldn't. I'm gonna be honest. This is how I feel, even though this isn't pleasing to God. This is how I feel. Because I had to pray through that and get rid of that junk. I could say, I just love everybody. And I just think they're all so sweet. But that's not the truth. That they're all so sweet. We're commanded to love everybody, right? But that they're all so sweet is not the truth. And we have a problem with that sometimes, don't we? Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. All right, story. When Charles Spurgeon was just a small boy, he often stayed with his grandfather, who was a pastor. His grandfather had a member in the church named Mr. Rhodes who used to sit in the pub and drink and smoke, and it pained the pastor's heart. One day the young Spurgeon saw his grandfather weeping over Mr. Rhodes' disobedience and said, I'll kill that Rhodes. I'll kill him now. I will not harm him, but I will kill him. And with that, he ran out of the house and ran straight to the pub and shouted, "What are you doing here, Elisha? Sitting with the ungodly, and you are a church man. You are breaking your pastor's heart. I will never do that. Of that I am sure. Shame on you, Mr. Rhodes." The next week, Mr. Rhodes was in the pastor's office in full repentance. Young Charles killed him. He convicted him that what he was doing was not right, and Mr. Rhodes always preached the truth, true way to live. All right? Now, how many of you in here could go to somebody else and say, you know, you're breaking the pastor's heart because you're not living right? Now, don't lie. You couldn't, because you're not living right. So you can't go tell somebody else to live right. Now, I looked right at Grace. I'm sorry, Grace. I didn't want to look at you. You know, you can't do that because you yourself are not living right. So you have no right to go tell somebody else they need to change. Are you seeing this? So John 21, verse 15 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to Peter, 'Feed,'" or speak God's words, "'to my lambs.'" You know, little tiny babies, like some of you were when you first came in, right? Jesus said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Tend," or act the part of a shepherd, "to my sheep." In other words, if you love God, then you'll treat his sheep right and teach them the proper things. And then Jesus said the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed," or speak God's words, "to my sheep." These are full-grown sheep now. They're no longer lambs, and they're not in between. They're full-grown sheep. And God is saying, "Feed them my word." Now they're ready for my word. When you're a little lamb, you aren't ready for God's word. You're not hardly even ready to sing hallelujah. And then as you go along, you know, that then you learn a little bit about Jesus. But when you're a full-grown, mature lamb, a sheep, then you can take in God's truth. And we all know that when we first get born again, we read the word, it sounds good, doesn't it? And you think, boy, that really sounds good, because you don't really see the depth of what sounding good is. And then as you go along, you continue to read the word, and you get taught things. You say, boy, that was pretty good. I didn't know that was there. And then like us, we're now looking at the word, and we're saying, wow, look what that's really saying to us. When God first called me into ministry, this is one of the first scriptures he gave me. And I didn't understand it then, and I'm being honest. It wasn't until I went down the road a little bit I understood what he was saying to me. And you know, he said to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And right before that, if you read, is where Peter denied him three times. And God asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Jesus said, "Most assuredly," he's talking to Peter, "I say to you," he's talking to you too, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will," "you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." When you first get in being a preacher, you get so excited, you know, and everybody loves you, and you just know everything's going to be great. But as you go along, the enemy doesn't like what you're doing, and so he starts throwing his little jabs at you. And the next thing you know, even though you're still serving God, still loving God, and still feeding the sheep, you understand that the devil is after you with everything he has. And he's doing things that you really don't like, you know, to you. But God tells us that he can do anything he wants to us except kill us. So we just have to endure our Job experiences. And we have to keep walking like God's told us to walk until we defeat the enemy. And we know that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. And if he's allowed the enemy to have us for a season, then he's with us too. Jesus spoke to Peter, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Jesus told Peter everything he was going to go through. Then he said, "Now, after I've told you how you're going to die and everything, follow me." Turning his head, Peter noticed a disciple Jesus loved following right behind. When Peter noticed him, he asked Jesus, "Master, what's going to happen to him?" You know, to John. Jesus said, "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me." All right? So what he's saying there is, you keep your nose in your church, or you keep your nose in your ministry. You don't worry about what anybody else is doing. I'm asking you to follow me, and I'm telling you what you need to do in order to be in my complete will. All right? One time, Pastor Larry, he went and got a prophetic word, but he was asking God before he went, "How come that so-and-so can do that, and I can't do that?" And nobody knew he was saying that, except, and I didn't even know it. And the prophet said to him, "You cannot do what others do because of the high calling upon your life." That was part of his prophetic word. So, you know, God knows what he wants you to do. And just like he started the lighthouse, he knows exactly what he wants to do in the lighthouse. So he speaks to me what has to be done in the lighthouse to get to where he wants us to go. He's not going to tell the pastor down on the corner, "You go up there and tell Pastor Barbara she needs to do this, this, this." That isn't going to happen. He doesn't tell me to go to another church and tell them what to do. He told me one time, "You keep your nose in your church because you have enough to tend to right there." So you keep your nose in your ministry. You be before God. You be listening to what God's telling you to do, and don't worry about anybody else. That's a good word, you know. It'll save you a lot of trouble. They'll come to you and say, "Well, you said." You know, if you go and tell them what to do and they fail, they'll come to you, "You said." So just keep your nose out of it. If God truly calls you into the ministry, then he's going to talk to you. You're the one he's going to talk to about what he wants you to do, not the guy down the street. Not your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. He's going to talk to you personally. Now, Jesus did not ask Peter, "Will you and your wife become gospel workers? Will you endure persecution and in the end lay down your life for me?" That was his plan for Peter, but he only asked, "Do you love me?" See that? That's all he asked is, "Do you love me?" That's what really counts, isn't it? If you truly love someone, you will do everything possible that your loved one needs you to do. And as Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," in John 14:15. If you love me. So if you're not keeping his commandments, then you don't love him. "Yes, I do." No, you don't. It's that superficial love that you try to put on human beings. If you truly love God and he's sending you on assignment, no matter how much you don't want to do it, you're going to say, "Yes, Lord." Because he said to Peter, "Will you follow me, Peter? Will you do everything I'm asking you to do, Peter?" He said, "You follow me." And why did he say that to Peter? Because he knew how much Peter loved him. Even though Peter denied him 3 times, Peter went and wept bitterly. And then he turned around and he served God with all of his heart. Jesus knew he could be trusted. How about you? Bad things happen to good people. Sometimes God will put you through a test that really, truly hurts you, rips you to the core of your being, and he watches how you react to that so he knows what he can do with you. Now, he already knows how you're going to react. But he's watching how you react and to see what you do with how you react. There's not a soul in this room that has not reacted in a bad way at some time in your walk with God. You just, you know, just like when God asked me to do something, it was a mess after 2 years. I said, God, why didn't you tell me I was going to go through all this? He said, because if you would have known ahead of time, you would not have taken this assignment. And he was so right, as he always is. I wouldn't have put myself through that hell for nothing. And God knows if you will do what you will do. And he knows if you can do what he wants you to do. He's not going to ask you to do something that you cannot do. Not that you will not do, but what you cannot do. The Word of God says he never puts on us any more than we can bear, does it not? All right, love is as important as faith. Is that where I'm at? Yeah. Love is as important as faith. I know that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will not hunger, and those who believe in me will never thirst. That's in John 6:35. But faith alone is not enough. Jesus also requires that we totally love him. We know that Peter did love Jesus totally. What's the word say? It says, husbands, love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Jesus loved the church totally. And if you men, all you want is a hug and a kiss and a bed, then you do not love that woman. God desires that you love that woman before you ever touch her. Are you listening here? God told me that today for some reason. You don't have to touch a woman or women. You don't have to touch men to love them. You don't touch Jesus, do you? But you're professing that you love him, right? You don't touch God, but you profess you touch God. I mean, you profess that you love God. Are you getting this together tonight? True love will love as Jesus loved the church. Pastors, true love, you'll love God's people like Jesus loves them. Even in their deepest, grossest sin, you will have love and compassion for them, and God will use you to bring them out of the mess that they're in. John 6:66-70 in Message Bible says, after this, a lot of Jesus' disciples left. They no longer wanted to be associated with him. That's what the backsliders do. They don't want to be associated with church or God anymore. Then Jesus gave the 12 their chance. Do you also want to leave? You know, one time, I didn't know the scriptures, but one time there was a church split. And on a Saturday, I'm not going to go into why, but there was, on Saturday, you know, so when I went down into the sanctuary on Sunday, there was one person sitting there. Everybody else left. And I leaned over the pulpit crying, and I said, are you going to leave me too? And you know, that wasn't me, that was God, because I wanted to tell him, get out. You know, I really, I'm being honest, I did. That person did leave the next week. But Jesus said, do you also want to leave? Or what he said, are you going to leave me too? And see, the guy I thought I was talking to, it was me talking to him, is really God. Because the whole congregation left and went with these other people. Now, Peter replied, Master, to whom would we go? You have the words of real life, eternal life. We've already committed ourselves, confident that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus responded, haven't I handpicked you, the 12? So you guys are in here tonight and you listen to me, God has already handpicked you. And he's asking you, are you going to stay with me through the thick and the thin that's coming down the road? This is a choice you have to make tonight. If you're going to be a leader, then you have to be a holy leader, a leader of truth. You can't compromise anything. So are you really ready to commit yourself that deeply to your walk with God as a leader? I'm just talking to leaders tonight. You too have sheep and lambs to nurture and feed, you know, if you're a leader. For food, you have the words of God that were given to Peter's generation and have been passed on down to you in Scripture. Jesus is saying to you tonight, feed my sheep. Peter's task was to feed my sheep. Our task today is to feed his sheep also. It has not changed. Pastors and ministers need to prayerfully focus on those three words, feed my sheep. in John 21:17, and examine what food they provide the flock of Christ. Quit itching their ears. Tell them the truth. If you don't tell your flock the truth, their blood is going to be in your hands, and you're going to answer for it on Judgment Day. I know that because God spoke to me. He said, daughter, you have to tell them the truth. If you don't, on Judgment Day, I'm going to ask you why, and you're going to be held accountable for their soul. You see, a lot of people see great big churches, great big cars, great big houses, and money banks full of money, and that's what they see, and that's why they went to church. I know this because I went to church pastors' meetings and heard this. They never once were thinking about the souls or what the responsibility was to these souls. They just all they saw was money, 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 and glamour. Do you ever think about Jesus? He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a car. And I'm quite sure his shoes wore out on his feet. Maybe not, though, because the people, the Israelite children, their clothes never wore out. So I'll just say he didn't have a car. He didn't have a bicycle either, a pogo stick. He walked. You know? And he didn't really carry any money with him. Well, that's a lie, because Judas was the treasure. So they had money of some sort. But he didn't really rely on that. He relied on God to keep him. Every place he went, women flocked. They wanted to put him up. They wanted to feed him. He was the Son of God. Are you understanding this? You leaders need to quit going into ministry because there's money in it. I can't tell you there's money in it. I can just tell you, when God told me to quit my job, and I love my job, had a good paying job, he said, when I write your paycheck, it's going to be bigger than any paycheck the world can write you. I still don't have a paycheck. But it's all about, he was talking about souls. You know, our ministry was going to win souls to Christ. And that's a whole lot better than any money you can get a hold of. That puts crowns on your, jewels on your crown, right? That makes you feel good in your heart, doesn't it? You know, when you see some wayward little wolf come along and you see, you know, you work with them and you want to spank them and put them in the woodshed or something, but you see them grow as they grow, you know, as they grow. That makes you feel good because that soul was lost. Isn't that right, Andrew? That soul was lost. And God put you in, you know, he said, I want you to tutor them. I want you to feed my sheep. That, he gave me that scripture a couple times. Feed my sheep. Don't worry about what's going on. Feed my sheep. Leaders, are you going to start feeding the sheep? Are you going to start doing what God wants you to do? Tell the truth at all cost. Y'all know I've said it to over and over again to people around here, pastors around here, say, people love you, but you preach too hard. They can't deal with that. You'd have the biggest church around if you quit preaching hard. In other words, if I just tickled your ears, I'm not here to tickle your ears or your toes. I'm here to keep you out of hell, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says in the Message Bible, everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. It does, doesn't it? Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. I really had to read that two or three times because I'm sort of out of that phase right now. But this is what the word tells me. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Not because it's cold outside, all right? Be generous with different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. So if God gives me money and some homeless person or some comes and asks me for some money, I shouldn't begrudgingly give it to them because God freely gave it to me. So, you know, so I freely give it. And somebody in my family says, you shouldn't give homeless people on the streets money. I said, why not? They need to work. I said, well, you know, they're bound right now. And, you know, and just giving them, you know, when they were saying you have a dollar and you give them whatever you have in your wallet, you know, that shows them there's compassion and love out there. And this person, my family says, well, when they come to me, I say, go get a job. You're able to work, go get a job. And his family member was at a gas station, and somebody walked up to her and asked her for money. And she said, turn around, look, she says, I've been working, I'll say 30 years, I don't know how many years, but she said, you can go get a job too. You're not getting my hard-earned money. And so she had walked from the gas pumps over into the store, and this person come up to ask for money. She says, oh, you're that person that told me to go get a job. And they walked away. But even though, you know, the person told them to go get a job, they were still going to ask for money. Yeah, we work hard for money. That is true. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've given people the last $20 bill in my pocketbook. I even had the kids one time run across the street and give some old man sitting on the corner $20. They said, how come you do that? I said, well, I just feel like I should. And I just feel like if that was me, I'd want somebody to give me $20. Well, whatever. You know what I'm saying? And I know I'm wrong a lot of times. I know I am. I just let that kind of stuff take me too far. But, you know, I don't think God's going to smack me on the hands for doing that. You know, freely receive, freely give. Amen. You never know when you're going to be down and out. You never know that. Do I have compassion for the homeless? Because I've been homeless, and I know what it's like. Am I on verse 11? We won't go back to 10 again. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Quit telling people what you think. Your opinion stinks. Tell them what God is saying. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability to which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Up here when I said, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. I'm going to tell him myself, and so I want you to listen. Something's going on. You know, I'm involved in something that's going on around about me, and I was taking a shower, and boy, I had this thing all in my mind. God was telling me what was going on, and I was going to do something. I was going to send an email, and I was going to tell this person. And when I was all finished dictating my little email, you know, to myself, God said, are you finished? He said, if you do that, you're going to mess things up. He said, I told you I was going to get fix this thing. Do you know how bad I wanted to get out of the shower and go write that email anyhow? But see, we can't do that. Some of you would have done it. But we can't do that. It doesn't matter what you, even though what I was going to say was the absolute truth straight out of God's mouth, I wasn't supposed to write no email. So you say, well, God spoke it, so I had to say it. No, you don't have to say everything that God tells you. Thank you. You really don't. God tells you things for your own information, so that you understand what's going on in situations. It's not for you to blab your mouth about to the person. So remember that. If that's not true, you can tell God I told you so, and he'll slap me, all right? All right, John chapter 6, verse 60 says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? See right there, Jesus said he was in heaven at one time. And what's going to happen if you see me go up there again? It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. See, and your words don't have life in them. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And Jesus said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So Jesus, listen, this is for leaders. Listen to what is said here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? But before that, he said, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Do you think that everybody's going to understand everything you say to them, leaders? See, the reason why you can tell them is because God has spoken the truth to you, and it comes straight, just like Jesus said, his spirit spoken, and God tells you what to say or what to write, and people don't understand the things of God. They are not going to understand you, leaders. They are not. But that doesn't mean you don't quit telling them the truth. You continue to tell them the truth, and if you're a good leader, before you even start, you'll pray that God opens up their ears of and let them hear what thus saith the Lord, and open up their eyes so they can see in the spirit realm as God had you to do. Somebody has to give the truth. The truth is so scarce in the house of God that people don't know what truth is. And they've been lied to so often that lie is engraved in their minds, and all they can hear is that lie. And so what you're saying makes absolutely no sense to them. These are unusual times. Okay, so God said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Everybody is not going to stay with you. Get that through your head right now. You think you're wonderful, and you know that God, you hear God's voice, and you know your messages are good, you know your song services are good, you know the Spirit of God's moving, but everybody's not going to stay with you. And I'm going to tell you, God told me when I started, he said, you have a swinging door, because you're going to be ministering to leaders, and they're not all going to want to hear what you have to say. So I'm telling you, leaders, get in your spirit right now. Not everybody's going to want to hear what you have to say. When I first was saved, God had me out evangelizing, and all he sent me to was churches, and all the people that were there were leaders. And a lot of people did not like what God had to say to them. Some people are not going to want to change. Is that going to mess you up? Is that going to stop you from telling the truth? You have to answer these questions yourself before you go any further with God. The people that God's sending into the house of God are messed up. Are they not? They're totally messed up with the things of the world. Why do you think they're going to want to believe the things you tell them now? You look at all the street people. Look at all the drugs. Look at the alcohol. And then you're telling them that's all sin nature, you know, that you can't do that kind of stuff. And you go on and on and tell them the truth of God's word. If you don't quit this stuff, you're going to go to hell. Well, you'll have many people get up and walk out of your services while you're saying that. Because they don't, first of all, they don't want to get right. They don't like the idea you tell them they're going to go to hell, which they don't even believe in. God says he's going to send you forth as a strong message. Are you ready to give a strong message? He's not going to send you out there if you're not going to give a strong message. And the only strong message you give is what he gives you to give, because anything else will kill. All right, these are unusual times that we are living in. Much will be required of us in the days ahead. All right? Do you love me enough to endure till the end? Do you love me as the disciples that went before you did? Or are you those disciples who turned away from God because they couldn't understand the truth, or couldn't take the truth? They understood it, they just didn't want to do it. You may love Jesus with all your heart, yet be grieved that in some way you have let him down. You can square things up with Jesus, receive forgiveness, renew your love, and move forward walking with him. Leaders, you will stumble and you will fall at some point in your ministry. And I'm not saying a deep sin. You know, you might, well, like me, I got into doubt and unbelief, and God said to me, daughter, if you don't get out of doubt and unbelief, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And he wasn't nice about it. All right, did I get all boo-hoo and carry on and quit? No. I went to God and I said, forgive me for walking in doubt and unbelief. And he restored me. You know, that's all you have to do is go to God and ask him to forgive you. You know, really mean it. And he does. You're not supposed to sit down. All right, Gideon learned that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. All right, you know, the Bible says the first be last and last be first. You know, here says Brother Allen, everybody thinks that God could never use him, but God is using him mightily. He was not equipped to do what God wanted him to do when he first got saved, but as years went by, God equipped him, and now he's doing what God wants him to do. You understand that? God will never call us into something for which he isn't already prepared to equip us to do. He never leads us into a battle that he isn't ready to dress us for accordingly. Let me say that again. God never leads us into a battle that he isn't ready to dress us for accordingly. In other words, if God gives us assignment and you know it's a hard one, he's already equipped us to handle that assignment. He never demands something of us without already considering how he will cover for our insufficiency. And I'm going to tell you, I have insufficiency. And y'all do too. You're just too full of pride to admit it. I am not yet perfected. I am not. But one day, in heavenly places, we will be. For example, the same God who says, "Be holy, for I am holy," doesn't sit back in disdain at all of our failures and shortcomings. Rather, he, in a sense, says, "Be holy, as I clothe you in the holiness that Jesus Christ has purchased on your behalf at the cross." We aren't required to come up with our own holiness wardrobe. We simply put on that which the Lord has already provided for us. Romans 13:14 and Galatians 3:27. Now, Andrew back there has a great calling on his life. So far, he's been dragging his heels in the mud. But the minute he says to God, "I'm sorry it took me so long to get my act together, but I would love to minister for you now," God's not going to say, "Too late, too late, too late." Some he'll say, but not to Andrew. He's going to preach the gospel. I don't care if he's hanging from the ceiling. He's going to preach the gospel. Because that's the calling that God has upon his life. And everything he's been going through since he found out that this little person up here told him that, everything he's been going through is to give him a testimony and to equip him to defeat the enemy at every turn. Are you understanding this? So you aren't wasting your time. If God was through with you, you can believe I'm the first one that's going to tell you. I don't believe in dragging you around, making you believe something that isn't true. All right, Jeremiah, let's just read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, starting with verse 4 in closing. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Are you hearing this, people? "Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Before Jeremiah was ever born, God already ordained him a prophet to the nations. Before Andrew was ever born, he was ordained to be a minister of the gospel. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." I'm going to tell you, leaders, as you go before people, ministers, and God will tell you, don't even look at their faces. They mean nothing. And you'll go in there and you'll minister to them with such surety of heart. And you'll wonder how you ever got such boldness, but it's by the Spirit. And you leave there saying, that was good. That was good. And all is well. God worked through me, said what he wanted to say, and what they do with it is up to them. Are you listening here? "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." So whose words are you speaking? God's words. And the only way that's going to happen is if before you ever speak, you go before the Father and say, "Holy Spirit, please take control of my tongue. Don't let me speak one word on my own. Let everything I say be said by the Holy Spirit." When I'm sitting up here and talking to you, I myself can't. If you ever talk to me just one-on-one, you know I can't do this. You know, the Spirit has to fall upon me in order for me to really speak to you. Are you understanding this? We need to learn to shut our mouth. I was talking to somebody last night, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God came. I mean, I think a half hour, 45 minutes, he spoke to these people. Then I said, well, God's done. Then the anointing left, God's done, and he was done. But see, a lot of people don't know when to shut up. They just keep on going. And then it's all your flesh. and it profits you nothing. Verse 10 says, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. He was a young boy. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Hey, guys, you've seen the branch of the olive tree. God is right now ready to use you leaders to go forth and tell the truth to a lost and dying church and world. All right? And I'm going to go back to verse 4 right now. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, you leaders, before you was ever born, God formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you, you knew. He knew you. You were in heavenly places. And you had a conversation with the Father. And you said, yep, Lord, I'll go down and I'll do that thing. But you came down here and you found out the thing was hard. And so some of you backslid. But now you're ready to come back again and do the works God has you do. God's ready to receive you back into his open arms. All right? So just as Jeremiah/Peter was to lead people to the green pasture that gives everlasting life, you are to do the same. And then God says, do you love me? Feed, tend my sheep. All right. Now, unusual signs and wonders and miracles. I just added this to this. This new move of God will be highlighted by specific signs and wonders similar to those that Moses and Elijah did. It will be marked by a generation of believers who can call down fire, or the sky to rain or stop raining at their word, control the winds and even part the waters. There will be remarkable miracles of all types, believers doing extraordinary miracles, signs, and wonders. God does not want us just think about the mundane. Everything is a miracle, okay? But you need to quit thinking about the little miracles, and you need to start thinking about the big miracles. Let's just say the hurricane is coming through town. How many of you have enough faith to believe God that the tornado can just, what did I say? Well, let's say tornado, I think it's a hurricane. How many of you can have enough faith to believe that no matter where that thing goes, your house is going to stay intact? They wrote me today and said that some sort of storm went through the place, and he prayed that nothing, his father said, please pray that none of these dead trees fall in the house. He said everything around him was touched except their property, and no tree fell. He had faith to believe that. It's wonderful, you know, it's wonderful if God does the healings, and he's going to do those. But he wants us to think bigger than, he told me, he said, you think too small. He wants us to think bigger than that. Okay, so whether there's a bomb in the air and it's going to come down and kill a million people, do you have enough faith for God to explode that thing in midair and not to come down and touch anybody? That's what he would like for you to do. He wouldn't want all these people to die. He would like you to have enough. How many of you have had enough faith to raise the dead? See, I've done all these things, and I know all things are happening, I mean, can happen, and there for a season, God took the miracles away, but now he's back into the miracle business. Now his glory has fallen again. Now he wants you to go forth these great signs, wonders, and miracles. He doesn't want you to go up and say to somebody, look, God can tie your shoe for you. You know? Come on. He wants us to walk in great signs, wonders, and miracles. Greater, he says we're going to do greater works than Jesus did. I mean, that has to be something, because he's raised the dead and cast out demons and did it at all. But he said we're going to do more than he did. So where is your faith at tonight? First of all, do you love God? Don't lie. Do you truly love God? Then if you truly have a foundation of love, then everything else falls into place. God is ready. I'm hearing God say, you're smack dab in the middle of one of the most glorious events that's ever going to occur in church history, and it's going to occur now, never occur again. So if you're smack dab in the middle of it, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to stand there and say, duh? Or are you going to be reaching up and expecting the biggest miracle anywhere? All right, Brother Christopher, you need your transmission put in your car. Why can't you believe from when you go to bed at night and your transmission's still on the ground that the next day you get up, the angels put it in your car and the car is running? Well, I got to wait for somebody to fix it, and I got to wait for the money to get there, and I got to wait, I got to wait. I don't think you have to wait anymore. I really believe with all my heart that God wants to supernaturally fix things for us. Barbara has a long list of things that they didn't do with her new home. I'm fighting with these people. Well, quit fighting with the people and believe for God to bring the angels in there and fix everything while you're sleeping. You see what I'm saying? We need to stop, I'm just hearing this, we need to stop believing for the mundane and believe for the true supernatural things to occur. I'm hearing, boy, you ever going to be tested? Me. My big mouth gets me in trouble. Are you leaders really ready to go forth and be a leader, a true leader, like Jesus was, like Peter was, like Paul was? Are you really ready for that? If you are, God said, you come to the altar and he's going to give you a touch tonight that you've never had before. And when you leave here, it's going to be supernatural powers flowing out of you. And you're no longer going to look to somebody else to give you a word. God's going to give you the word for yourself and for others. So the anointing's here if you really want it.